The following message is brought to you by Terry Moore. And now, Mr. Moore.
Let's open up to Ecclesiastes in chapter 9. A woman by the name of Joyce Alver didn't understand why life had dealt her such a cruel blow on September 10th of 2001. She had just learned that she would have to take time off of her cherished job as a stewardess because of a broken bone in her foot. She had suffered a fracture previously when she was working for American Airlines, and a 500-pound passenger had stepped onto her foot in April of 2001. And she loved her new job dearly, and she did not want to leave it at all, but it seemed that she had no choice because surgery was now going to be required. She is quoted as saying, "I was frustrated. I worked so hard to get through flight school, she said. "On my way home, I started to talk to God, and I said, 'God, it's not fair. Why did you take my career away?'" Joyce arrived home at about 6 a.m., and she went to sleep on September 11th. And she was awakened about 9 a.m. by a phone call from one of her four children, and they told her to turn on the television and to see what's happening. And like the rest of the world, she looked at her TV screen in disbelief as the World Trade Center buildings came toppling to the ground, and then as the Pentagon was hit by another airplane falling from the sky. "It wasn't long until I realized it was American Airlines and it was the plane that I was supposed to be on," she said. "My first reaction was someone else was on the plane instead of me. Someone had died in my place." You see, many people look at the events of September 11th in 2001 and they ask why God would allow such terrible things to happen. Joyce Alver looks at the events and sees something different. She actually sees that there are a large number of people who didn't get to work on time, people who missed their flight for one reason or another. And she believes that they were saved from death by an act of God. "That was God," she says. "It wasn't their time." Is this true? Did hundreds of people miss the death planes because God intervened on their behalf? Or could it be that there's an element of time and chance involved? Let's look at this Ecclesiastes in chapter 9 and verse 11. "As the wise man wrote, I returned and saw that under the sun, the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor the bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happen to them all." And so this is an undeniable truth. Sometimes things happen, and they do not happen for a divine reason. As an example, possibly, Seth MacFarlane is a comedy writer for the crude adult animated series titled The Family Guy. He also missed his flight on September 11th of 2001. Flight 11 of American Airlines that slammed into the World Trade Center buildings. His reason was that he was too partied out the night before and he was just too hungover to get up and get to the airport on time. And because of this, we continue to have rude and crude humor propagated by this man on network television. Was this God's doing? Did God save MacFarlane so that this man could continue his ungodly work? Or is there a factor of time and chance involved? What about those thousands of people that did die on that day? Did God somehow curse each one of those persons so that they would die on September 11th of 2001? Were they all destined to perish by an act of God's hand, or were they simply in the wrong place at the wrong time. And of course, we'd have to consider, what about things such as the innocent children that are abducted, abused, left for dead? Is that God's doing? Or is mankind involved as we stray from God and we therefore open the door widely to time and chance, rolling the dice, if you will? Are there times when God does not have his hand in the moment and simply is a concerned onlooker? What about God's people? Are we affected by this thing known as time and chance? You know, I'm the owner of a 1994 Saturn wagon that I purchased in 1997, and it's a great little car, and it's filled with memories through the years, camping trips, go up to the High Sierras with Michelle and with my faithful dogs that are now dead, Misha and Barney. I'll never forget those times. And hauling base equipment back and forth from various gigs throughout the Southern California area. And even bringing my new daughter home, Mia, when she was born in 2003 from the hospital. And then, of course, later Tabitha as well, being brought home in the car seat. I'll never forget those times. But the car today has 203,000 miles on it, and the passenger window doesn't work. I had to just basically put a screw through the door thing just to keep it up so it quit falling down. The back hatch doesn't open properly. You have to go back and do it manually. The roof liner was drooping down, so I had to tear that out. Some places in the floorboard are just worn through from your foot sitting there, you know, thousands of times, and the carpet is exposed and looks very ragged. And just recently, even last week, the stereo stopped working properly. Lots of little things are wrong with this car, and therefore it's not worth much monetary-wise. In fact, just this past week, I had replaced the driver's side rearview mirror, and I didn't want to put much money into this car, obviously. It's old, it's deteriorating, but so I went down to the Dollar Tree, and I bought a little dollar rearview mirror that some of the girls might use, and then I purchased a glass cutter, and I took it apart and just cut a little piece so it would fit, and then put a little epoxy on it and glued it right on there. It works great. Probably cost me about $7 to fix. And my wife jokingly said, well, the car's probably only about worth that much, so it's, you might have put more money into it than it's worth. But still, the memories that this car has brought to me and my family are priceless, and the good old wagon keeps on going most of the time. Of course, there has been regular maintenance over the years, oil change, batteries, you know, tires replaced, brakes on occasion. And more recently, I had to replace a starter several months ago. But not too long ago, I was driving back home from Mr. Bradick's house, and I was going up Airport Road, and there's this stretch which is about, you know, maybe a mile long, maybe a little less, that's just a slow incline. And as I was putting the pedal to the metal to get up this incline, it started sputtering and like acted like it was going to die, kind of shaking a little bit. And yeah, I barely limped it home. At the stop signs and stop lights, it would die. I'd have to try to get. And after investigating what might be the problem, I found out that the head gasket was leaking oil into one of the spark plugs that fired one of the pistons. And, of course, this is a fairly big job, an expensive job to do, unless, of course, you do it yourself. The parts probably only cost about $25. And so I figured, okay, I'll take care of this. I proceeded to take the head gasket off, all the parts off, and I replaced it. It took me about 3 or 4 hours. I'm not a mechanic, but I figured it out. And then the car seemed to be running great for a while. And then all of a sudden, it started doing something similar. And the car just would not run properly. And I even had to have it towed home a couple of times. I was stuck in certain places. And after the investigation of what was wrong, I discovered that there's this computer mechanism now that has failed. And it fires the pistons, and it wasn't working properly. And so I couldn't even keep the car running. And the part itself is not cheap. Not to mention that the car is almost 20 years old, and it's hard to find part. And they don't make them anymore. In fact, Saturn's not even in business anymore. And however, I did a bit of research and I found a part on eBay. I ordered it and received it, and we had the part and put into place, and all is well for now. But dealing with this vehicle has given me both a sense of pleasure and of pain. And with the recent setbacks, it would seem that I might be experiencing some sort of trial on this. You know, was this from God? Did he cause my car to break down? Was he not protecting my vehicle from the elements and allowing it to deteriorate? Were my troubles from God? Was it an orchestrated series of breakdowns, events, to teach me some kind of spiritual lesson? Or could it be that time and chance happened to me? Well, I think that is the case. It not only does, it happens to all of us, to a degree. Think about it. The car is almost 20 years old. It's got over 200,000 miles on it. Vehicles do not last forever. Maintenance and replacement of parts and of basically all physical possessions, for the most part, it's a part of life. And that in itself is a lesson. Maintenance, preparation, taking care of business. Could God have made my 1994 Saturn wagon last forever so that the tires never wore out, the brakes never wore out, the piston continued to run, and no new starter, nothing, no maintenance at all. The roof liners miraculously stayed right up. Well, yes, he could have done this. He did a similar thing for Israel, how their clothes and their shoes never wore out when they were in the wilderness for 40 years. But he didn't. Because if you think about it, what would be the point? Is God to protect me from any sort of discomfort in life? Does he build a wall around certain people so that they experience no trouble, smooth sailing to the kingdom of God? No. Time and chance happen to them all. Let's turn over to 2 Chronicles 16. I'd like to examine this concept further today because time and chance do happen to all of us. However, when it comes to God's people, do we experience the same time and chance as everyone else? Well, in some respects, yes, but for the most part, we do not. We do have moments of circumstance, yes, but I believe that it's only to a degree. And this is evident in many ways, and a few of which I'd like to take a look at. And the first one here is 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. Hananiah had expressed to Asa these words, which are relative to you and I today. In verse 9, he said, "For the eyes of the Eternal run to and fro throughout the earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." This is a verse that tells us God watches over his people. He has angels that go about looking for the righteous to show himself strong on their behalf. He will take care of his people. The necessities of life are fulfilled for each one of us, and they are fulfilled by God. And as Christ stated, look at the birds of the air. They neither reap, neither do they sow. But God takes care of them, and aren't you of far more value than they? Yes, yes, we are, of course. And so God looks out for us. But he does not keep us free from every sort of discomfort in life. And we all know that this is true. We all know that we get headaches on occasion. We get an upset stomach once in a while. Sometimes we become ill. Is there an angel guiding our feet so that we'd never stub our toe? No. Although sometimes I wish that was the case. Sometimes it's a very painful thing to stub your toe. But we stub our toe on occasion. And in these ways, I believe we are subject to time and chance. Let's look at Luke 12, then, in this regard. Luke 12. Even though we are subject to circumstance, God knows what we need in order to fulfill our calling. He understands how much we can bear, and he's going to provide those things that we need, whether it's food, whether it's shelter, whether it's a job. God is going to supply these things, but we have to work with him. We have to work with him. It's not a one-way street. We work together, like a family does. Luke in chapter 12, and beginning in verse 6, Christ said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten by God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, because you are of far more value than many sparrows." The very hairs on our head are numbered. God knows everything about us, every cell of our body, every molecule of our being, and he is going to take care of our needs. However, let's look at 28, verse 28 of the same chapter. "If then God so clothes the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious or worried, in other words, mind. For all these things the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knows that you need these things. But seek the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." And so Christ relates that it's not necessary for us to fret or be anxious. God knows us, even the number of the hairs on our head, which are decreasing in my case. But he knows us, and he knows what we need. However, many times what we think that we need is not what God thinks that we need. You know, I might believe I need a new car. The Saturn's breaking down. But God says the Saturn is sufficient. Take care of it. I might think that I need radiant health, but then I don't make the effort to take care of my body. God says, well, there's a little element of time and chance you're going to have to deal with here. You're rolling the dice. I might think that I need a 2-month vacation. God's saying, hold on, the holy days are coming up. You'll get a break. You know, Paul felt that he needed to have the thorn in his flesh or affliction in his flesh removed, but God saw otherwise. There was a purpose for it. It humbled him. And so we don't always need what we want, is the point. God knows, and he's going to make a way for us to get that which we need or those things which we should have. You know, but sometimes we actually need a kick in the rear end. Sometimes we need a little bit of correction. Sometimes we need a trial or two to set us straight. And sometimes, because we stray from God or we lose focus, we need to experience a little bit of time and chance. But God is going to provide these things that we need because he loves us. And it's like I told my children in the past, I don't like to punish you. I do not like to see them upset, to cry even, because they're getting punished for misbehavior. It breaks my heart to have to do such a thing. I hate it. God doesn't like to do it either, but he has to. Because he loves us, like we love our children. If I didn't care about my kids, I would just let them do whatever they want. I wouldn't care what kind of people they grow up to be. But I want them to grow up to know right from wrong. I want them to grow up to be respectable. I want them to grow up to have good things in life. I want them to find their way to the kingdom of God. And therefore, I do not withhold the rod. Correction has to be given, and so it is with God. Therefore, we shouldn't worry when it looks like things are going to get tough when we fall into trial. Count it joy, as James said, when we're faced with these things, because these are a test of our faith. They're helping to build endurance within us. And as easy as this may sound, of course, in mere words, it's often hard to do, and it's partly because sometimes we don't know how far God is going to let this go. How much will I have to suffer? How much loss will I experience? We don't exactly know. Perhaps we're trying very hard, and it seems that every step forward we take, we are taking 2 steps back. But If we're allowing to God to work in us, and we are listening to him, if we're following his advice, if we're staying faithful, and we have an ear cocked, listening to what he might be trying to tell us through messages, by ministers, by reading, by advice, even from friends at times. If we are doing this, even accepting correction, what might seem like steps that we're taking backwards, all of a sudden we're going to realize, wow, we took a giant leap forward. We've passed another test and another milestone in life as we seek the kingdom of God. Let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. God guides our steps through life. But this does not mean we are never going to stub a toe. It does not mean we are never going to break a bone. He does set a hedge about us, but only to a certain point, because he doesn't keep us from all harm. Let's look at Psalm 37, which relates this truth, as David wrote this beautiful song in verse 23. He wrote, "The steps of a good man are ordered, that is, are established by the Eternal, and the Eternal delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." You see, we're going to fall from time to time. "For the Eternal upholds him with his hand." And then David said, "I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread." So we might trip on occasion, but God is going to lift us back up. However, this does not mean that his assistance is always going to come with little effort on our part. Most of the time, actually, he provides a way for us to pull ourselves back up. He gives us a helping hand, and he doesn't just miraculously pick us up off the ground. He gives us a way of escape. But he doesn't always make our passage out of the trial an easy one. And this is because, as Christians, we have to perfect critical thinking skills. We have to evaluate our situations and consider how we should move forward, being led by the mind of God, by the knowledge we have gained, by the Spirit that he has put in us. How should a Christian react? How should we behave? What kind of action should we take? I mean, these are skills that have to be learned. They have to be practiced. They have to be perfected in all people who hope to achieve the better resurrection. Now, David wrote in this psalm that he had never seen God's people forsaken or begging for bread. But does that mean that the righteous never went hungry? No. I mean, consider the time when David and his men were famished, so much so that they had to inquire of the high priest for the showbread. And God gave the approval for them to eat it. And what about the famine in the land that affected Abraham? And what about a few generations later, the famine that affected Jacob and his family? I mean, these people were hungry at times. They had to make sacrifices. They were not always comfortable, but they didn't starve. God didn't let it go too far. He let it go so far and then provided a way of escape, a way through the trial. But it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy for these people, and it's not easy for us, because we have to learn Christian critical thinking skills. And that is going to help us to come through it, in okay, and even the better for it. And so the righteous did not have to resort to begging in the streets for bread, because God didn't let it go that far. 1 Corinthians 10. Getting through times of adversity is often painful, either emotionally or physically, or sometimes both. And too often we pray to God during these times, and we ask him to deliver us. Take the trial away. Take the pain away from me. Heal my illness. Free me from this responsibility. Fix my car. Pay my bills. We want to be removed from the perceived grief, but we seldom ask God to help us find the way through it. Help me see what I need to do to get through this. Give us insight to navigate the trial. I'm willing to work, God. I will do this. Show me what to do. How many times do we say this in our prayer? Help me to see what I need to do in order to better myself. In these times of adversity, we'll sometimes ask ourselves, why? Why, God? Why am I experiencing this? And we wonder occasionally, just how are we going to make it through such difficult situations? All too often, we forget a principle in adversity, a principle that applies to all whom God is working with. And this was recorded by Paul in verse 13 of chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians, where he said, "No temptation or trial has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation or trial will also make the way of escape that you might be able to bear it." And so every predicament that you and I encounter in life, it's common to mankind. There's nothing new under the sun, as Solomon stated. It's all been experienced in some way by somebody, whether it's an orchestrated trial or a consequence, time and chance. It's not novel to us. What is not common, however, extremely uncommon, is how we react to the trial. What are we going to do with it? Complain, kick, scream, wallow in sorrow and ask God to just bail us out of the situation? I mean, those are common reactions that we find in the world. But ours is to be different. In our case, we don't have to fret. We don't have to worry. He will not give us more than we can bear. We have help. God's not going to allow our situation to become so difficult that we can't handle it. However, what we have to realize, though, is that we can bear a lot more than we often think. We might get stressed out and, say, "I can't handle this, God. It's too much. It's too much. I can't do it." But consider something. If that were the case, God would not be allowing the trial. It wouldn't come if we couldn't handle it. Because God knows what we can handle. And he tells us right here, he's not going to give us more than we can bear. And therefore, when we think that we can't get through it, that it's too much for us, we can actually find a bit of consolation knowing that God says, "Yes, you can. I'm not going to give you too much." In all reality, if we are honest with ourselves, we will admit that usually the case is we don't want to handle it. It's not that we can't. We just don't want to do it. We want escape instead. We want deliverance. We want God to remove the thorn. But instead, God is often showing us, here's how you pick up the tweezers and you very carefully grab the thorn and you pull it out. He's trying to show us how to get through it. Rely on him, right? Rely on God. Yes, he is our strength, but rely on him to show us the way, to help us to have resolve. Because God is trying to get us to be able to make the kinds of decisions in life that he would make. He wants us to learn perseverance in the face of adversity. Because think about it. He is preparing a people. God is preparing a people that he can trust when he's not looking. That he can turn his back and he can know that these people are going to make the decisions I would make. That they know what right from wrong. And they are not going to stray from the narrow path that we're all striving to walk today. And that's why God is invisible. I mean, think about it. Why is God invisible? Because if we could see him, if we could see him standing there lording over us, we would never make a mistake. We would never sin. We would never turn because he's right there watching. I mean, if I was watching my kids all day long, watching them play, watching them, they would never do anything wrong. They would always be on their best behavior because they would look over. There's dad. There's dad. There's dad. I can't, best behavior. But that's not what God wants. He doesn't want us to do what's right simply because he's watching. He wants us to do what's right because we want to do it, even when he's not looking. Will we work towards a desired goal and not stray from the path? Will we work towards it and not just sit and wait for him to bail us out of the situation? Let's look at 2 Chronicles again, because there's something very valuable in the story regarding the scripture we had read previously. There's no question in my mind or in the minds of any one of us that some trials in life, many of them, in fact, are orchestrated in regards to God's people. Excuse me. God declares the end from the beginning, and then he makes it happen. And so he allows us, or even causes, specific events to bring about change, to bring about repentance, so that we can see the error of our ways. And that is why the scripture states that he who has begun a good work in you will accomplish it. But this is only if we work with him. He's not going to do everything for us. He wants problem solvers, critical thinkers, people who use their mind using his spirit and the divine ethics that they have learned to get through the trial. And therefore, our life experiences are not always orchestrated. You see, some of the problems that you and I face in life are of our own doing. We create circumstance sometimes, and we allow an element of time and chance. In other words, God is not always going to bail us out of the unwise decisions that we make. We often have to pay the consequence for our doings. Consider, for example, let's say we might go on a spending spree, and it doesn't have to be all in a day or a week. Maybe it's over a period of months, and we rack up thousands of dollars in debt, and it really doesn't matter what. Perhaps we bought clothes or furniture or gadgets, whatever it might be, but we're now find ourselves in an enormous amount of debt, and then the bills start coming in, and we start finding it hard to make ends meet. We can't pay all of the bills. And we ask God, help us. God, help us to get through this. Help us to pay the bills. And it might seem that he's not there for us because we're not really getting any relief. Or could it be that he is there, that he is listening? And the answer is, you did this to yourself. You're going to have to pay the consequences. Or what if we don't take care of our bodies? What if we have a very bad diet, tons of fatty foods? We might drink 2 or 3 liters of soda pop a day and don't exercise. And eventually, perhaps we develop diabetes or some sort of health illness that's related to bad diet and inactivity. And we find ourselves reaching out to God to heal our bodies. God, take care of me, heal me, take it away. And we might even think that possibly that it's unfair that God's not healing us, that he's not taking it away. But could it be that it's completely fair? And that his reply is, well, you did this to yourself. You're going to have to pay the consequences. You know, you have to make an effort to take care of yourself. And if you don't, you're taking your chances. You're rolling the dice. Now, there's many examples in the Bible of people who had to pay the consequences for their sin. And though God may forgive us, he might forgive us. He's not going to hold it against us forever, but it doesn't mean he's always going to take away the results of our actions. As the saying goes, no pain, no gain. And so sometimes it has to hurt a little bit before we learn the lesson. I mean, after all, think about it. How could we learn right from wrong if God kept bailing us out of all of the consequences when we do wrong? We wouldn't. Our children don't learn it that way, and neither do we as adults. And so God watches over his people, but sometimes he just watches. And he allows us to learn from our mistakes. Now consider 2 Chronicles 16 once again, and this time, let's look at the context here. We'll begin reading in verse 1. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, that he might let none go out or come into King Asa of Judah. And then Asa brought silver and gold from the treasures of the house of the Eternal and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, who dwelt in Damascus, and with those treasures, saying, "Let there be a treaty between you and me, and there was between as there was between my father and your father. See, I have sent you the silver and gold. Come, break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel, so that he will withdraw from me." So Ben-Hadad, king of Asa, sent to the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel, that they attacked Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and the store cities of Naphtali. Now it happened, when Baasha heard it, that he stopped building Ramah and ceased his work. And then King Asa took all Judah, and they carried away the stones and timber of Ramah, which Baasha had used for building, and with them he built Geba and Mizpah. And at that time, Hananiah the seer, or the prophet of God, came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, "Because you have relied on the king of Syria, and have not relied on the Eternal your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. Were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen, and yet because you relied on the Eternal, he delivered them from into your hand? For the eyes of the Eternal run to and fro through the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. From now on you shall have wars." And then Asa was angry with the prophet, and he put him in prison, for he was enraged at him because of this. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. And then the acts of Asa, first and last, are indeed written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. And then in the 39th year of his reign, Asa became diseased in his feet, and his malady was severe. Yet in his disease, he still did not seek the Eternal, but the physicians. So Asa rested with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And so we see the story here. King Asa chose to take matters into his own hands. He did not rely on God. He had direct intervention, experience with God working with him and working on his behalf. He had instruction from the seer or the prophet, Hanani. But he instead chose to rely on his own wisdom and decision-making, his own reasoning. He disobeyed God. He did foolishly. And because of this, he left the door wide open for time and chance. God was not going to protect him from the armies that would come, and he wasn't going to protect him from the illness that he experienced. You see, when we deny God, chances are we're not going to be happy with the results. Only by living the moral standard, the ethical way of God, will we ultimately be successful. But this doesn't mean, even if we live his way, it doesn't mean we're never going to stub our toe, that our car is never going to break down. It doesn't mean that we're always going to have steak and potatoes for dinner. We might be hungry on occasion, but we're not going to starve, because we too are subject to time and chance, but only to a degree. Ecclesiastes 9, once again, if our heart is loyal to God and we express that loyalty to him by our behavior, by our actions, by our works, then we're not going to be on that airplane when it crashes. And it's not going to be chance. It's going to be divine intervention. We're not going to find ourselves in a trial where there is no escape. We're not going to have to suffer above that which we are able. Instead, we are going to have the inner strength to endure. And we will be strong in the Eternal and in the power of his might. Ecclesiastes 9 again. And let's look at this in a little more detail. In verse 11, I return and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. And so no matter how fast we are, we cannot outrun all elements of danger. Though we have an advantage, I think, as God's people, there's always the chance that we're going to get hurt and we might not come in first place, but we'll finish the race. And he said, nor the battle to the strong. And so the battle is not won by muscle alone. Even bodybuilders can lose a fight if they let down their guard, if they lose focus. I mean, consider Goliath, monstrous man, who was defeated by a young man and three stones. Nor the bread to the wise. And so the smartest of men are going to sometimes find themselves in want. There's always going to be a chance of famine. Nor riches to men of understanding. Because knowing the stock market is not going to make you rich. It doesn't always pay off. It's a gamble sometimes, isn't it? Understanding commerce is not going to bring in a healthy return in a bad economy. Nor favor, he said, to men of skill. And so favor is not always shown to those who are talented. After all, I mean, think about it. People are finicky. One day you're hot, the next week you're not. They drop you like a hot potato, right? The point being, but time and chance happen to them all. For man also does not know his time. Like fish taken in a cruel net, like birds caught in a snare, so the sons of men are snared in an evil time when it falls suddenly upon them. From the very beginning, after Adam and Eve sinned, humanity has been living in an evil time. Because of this, even the people of God experience an element of time and chance. But again, it is to a lesser degree than those who are not called. Because our calling, it actually sets us apart from the rest. We are sanctified, as the scriptures tell us, not better than anyone else, not at all. But we have a special purpose that is being worked out in our lives. Still, God can use these experiences, these circumstances even at times, for our good, if we are faithful to Him. As Albert Einstein is quoted as saying, God does not play dice with the universe. He watches over us, and He's not going to simply let the cards fall where they may, if it might result in a detrimental outcome for those who He has called. And so sometimes we have to play the ball where it lies. We don't know where the ball is going to fall exactly. But we have a coach. We have a coach that's helping us to improve our swing. As a chef had once said, there are a lot of ingredients in my dishes that are not tasteful on their own. There's flour and baking soda, turmeric or vinegar. But when I mix them together just right and I put them in the oven, it comes out delicious. And so now is our time to shine. Now is our chance to show God that we will be loyal to Him no matter what He may dish out in life. Because a lot of things in this life are not pleasant. Sometimes we put a little too much pepper in the batter. But God is the master chef, and He is preparing something in you that is going to turn out to be wonderful. And so we're not always going to be comfortable in life. There's going to be hardship. We might suffer from orchestrated trials, from mistakes, or even from the results of sin or time and chance. But if we stray from the narrow path and lose focus, if we choose to do our own thing instead of what God desires for us to, we leave the door wide open for time and chance. It's kind of like rolling the dice. And so I ask us today to not waste the precious time that we're given. Do not let the opportunity that we have pass us by. Make a complete commitment to God and work towards that goal. With all of our strength, seek the wisdom and the mind of Christ. And if we do, chances are great that we'll obtain the kingdom of God.